Well, it's good to see each one out again this evening, and we trust that the Lord will bless our time together. This morning, we looked at Joshua's challenge. Choose you this day whom you will serve. And I thought tonight we would just look at Joshua, the man, himself. June Temple of Abbotsford, B.C., said our grandson Joshua enjoyed it immensely when Grandpop would sing Joshua Fit the Battle of Jericho. A few weeks after one visit, four-year-old Joshua and his dad were at the barber shop. As the barber snipped away, he asked our grandson his name. After Joshua replied, the barber asked if he had ever heard the story of Joshua in the Battle of Jericho. Recalling the familiar song, Joshua replied, "Yes, and my grandpa was there." Well, Joshua, great name. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17. I think this is the first glimpse of Joshua. And I've entitled this section, Defeating with God. Exodus chapter 17 and verse 8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Ramphelion. And Moses said unto Joshua, "Choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. And so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." And Moses built an altar, and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, "Because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." Let's pray. Father, we ask that as we look at this and other portions of your word tonight, that you would guide our thoughts and help us to learn from this great man, Joshua. We do pray that we might understand and see the examples that he set, and we may follow. So we ask your Spirit to guide us and teach us. We ask it for Christ's honor and for his glory. And in his precious name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Defeating with God. Each of us need to do that, don't we? Here, Joshua is defeating Amalek. Who is Amalek? Well, if we go to Genesis chapter 36 and verse 12, we read, "And Timnah was concubine to Eliphaz, Esau's son. And she bare to Eliphaz Amalek. These were the sons of Adah, Esau's wife. What does that tell us? It tells us really that Amalek was the result of the flesh. And so Amalek is a picture of the flesh. And what I suggest to you as we read scripture and as we look at this example, we find here in verse 9 in our text, it says, "And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go and fight with Amalek." Fight with Amalek. The next verse, "And Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek." And I suggest to you that as we look into the New Testament as Christians, we discover there that you and I are to fight against the flesh. We are to fight against the flesh. 1 Peter 2:11 says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Galatians 5:17 says, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." And so we discover that in our Christian life, for those of us who have put our faith and trust in Christ, there's that constant battle while we're here on earth between the spirit or the soul and the flesh. And the flesh desires to gain superiority. And so we discover from this that you and I need to fight against the flesh. But you notice what I've titled it. It's defeating with God. You see, in our own strength, we can't do it. Some of us think we can, but we really can't. We are weak. But what works? What is it that works? It's defeating with God. But notice verse 13. It says, "And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword." What is it that works in our fight against the flesh? It's the word of God. Right? The sword of the Spirit. What I suggest to you is that when we're tempted, we need to use the word of God. That's what the Lord did when Satan came and tempted him, right? He used the word of God. And what that means is that you and I need to know the word of God. So when these temptations come, when the flesh seeks to rear its head, we can use the word of God to defeat it. Now there's another item that we see in here too. I don't know whether you noticed it. It's in verse 11. It says, "And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed." Now what does it mean, or what can we get out of this idea of Moses holding up his hand? Well, I think the key is in a few different verses, but 1 Timothy 2:8 says this, "I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." You see the connection there between prayer and the hands? Lifting up hands? And so what I suggest to you is that what's been happening here, as Moses has gone up on the hill, basically, pictorially, he's praying for the battle that's taking place. Right? Now, I don't know whether you've noticed or not, but I think in the armor that we are given, most of the armor that we find in Ephesians 6 is defensive, right? It's to protect us. And the interesting thing is, and I'm sure you know this, but the interesting thing is that all this protection is on the front. Why? Because we are to flee youthful lusts, but we are to face Satan. We don't run from Satan because then he can get us in the back. Okay? But we are to face him, and we can only face him and defeat him with God, right? Defeating with God. But the interesting thing is, some people think there's one aggressive piece of equipment. Okay? I believe there's two. Ephesians 6 talks about the sword of the Spirit. And everybody agrees that that is one of our aggressive pieces of equipment. Sword of the Spirit. We need to know the Word of God. We just established that, right? But in the very next verse, it talks about pray without ceasing. And I think that's the second piece of aggressive equipment that we've got. So there's the sword of the Spirit and prayer. And here we see that working in this battle. Romans 8:34 says, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." What's he doing? He's praying for us. He's like Moses. He's right up there. Right? And so we have these two pieces. But what we also learn here, I think, in verse 11, is that Moses held up his hand. Joshua is down on the battlefield. He's working there trying to fight. But Moses is praying for him. Right? Moses is praying for him. How often do we realize that we need to pray for one another in the battle that we're going through? I need to pray for you. You need to pray for me. We need to pray for each other. Yes, we pray for our health. We pray for healing. That often is the case. When we bring somebody before the Lord, it's generally because we want to see them healed. Right? But listen, there's other battles going on. Spiritual battles. And we need to pray for one another, whether we know what those battles are or not. We know that we're all facing them, right? I know from my experience, I face battles. And I'm sure you can say the same thing. And so I need to be prayed for. Because there's a battle that Satan is fighting against me, bringing to me, whether it's the Amalek, battles of the flesh, or whether it's other things that he brings in. We need to pray for each other. James 5 and 16 says, "Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Scripture encourages us to pray for one another. How much? Oh, we come out to prayer meeting, and so we spend some time praying for the ones that are on the list, right? What about at home? What about through the week? How many of the saints do we bring before the Lord in prayer? Just praying for their well-being, for their encouragement, that they don't get trapped in Satan's snares, that the flesh doesn't get a hold of them. Beloved, we need to be praying for one another. But then we discover something else. Moses is up there, right? And his hands are getting heavy. And so what's happened? Well, Aaron and Hur have gone up with him. And so they get him seated on a stone. And the one stands on the one side and the other stands on the other side. And the one holds up the one hand and the other holds up the other hand. Right? What's happening? These two are encouraging Moses in his prayer. Right? Encouraging him and helping him. You know, it is great to have others come alongside and just encourage us in our prayer, isn't it? Do you ever do that? You encourage somebody else in their prayer? Just help them along. Maybe you find out they're praying for you. Just encourage them. Maybe you find out that they're praying for somebody else. Encourage them. And so we need to do that. Isaiah 35:3 says, "Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees." Isn't that interesting? The hands and the knees together. Again, it brings in the idea of prayer, doesn't it? Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Hebrews 12:12 says, "Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees." Again, the combination. Somebody's, why should I pray? Lord doesn't seem to be answering anyway. You ever get that feeling? And suddenly somebody comes along and says, I'm praying for you. You know, and just that little encouragement to lift up those hands that are hanging down and the feeble knees. And so that's what I get from the first glimpse of Joshua defeating with God. Great lessons, I think. But let's look at the second glimpse of Joshua. Turn over to Exodus chapter 24. I don't know whether you'll agree with me on this, but nonetheless, you'll have to bear with me. Exodus 24, and I'll show you how I get this. I've called this dwelling with God. Joshua dwelling with God. Exodus 24, verse 12. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Come up to me into the mount, and be there, and I will give thee tablets of stone, and a law, and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. And Moses rose up," and notice this next phrase, "and his minister Joshua. And Moses went up into the mount of God. And he said unto the elders, Tarry ye here for us," notice the plural, "until we come again unto you, and behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man have any matters to do, let them come unto them." Okay, so that's Moses going up. Now go over to chapter 32. Chapter 32 and verse 15. Exodus 32 and 15, and Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tablets of the testimony were in his hand, and the tablets were written on both their sides, on the one side and on the other were they written, and the tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God, graven upon the tablets. Now notice this next one. Verse 17, and when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there's a noise of war in the camp. And he, that is Moses, I believe, said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. What I'm suggesting is, Moses was told to go up to the mount. Guess what? From these, I believe Joshua had the privilege of going up with him. Now here's Joshua, this young servant of Moses. And he gets up and he sees God writing the law in stone with his finger. He hears Moses and the Lord speaking. He's dwelling with God for this period of time. What's happening? He's starting to get to know God. Wow. This God is so powerful, he can write in stone with his finger. But he also got the impression that God wanted the Israelites and Moses to do things God's way, right? And he saw the finger of God. He was getting to dwell with God and getting to know him. Joshua had the special privilege of dwelling with God. No wonder he was the next one that was chosen as leader. Right? He knew God. And we could say it was a mountaintop experience, right? There he was, just enjoying the presence of God. Now, let's carry on to chapter 33. That wife suggested is dwelling with God. Notice chapter 33 and verse 7. And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. And it came to pass when Moses went out unto the tabernacle, that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses. They were watching what was happening from a distance, until he was gone into the tabernacle. Verse 9, and it came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the tabernacle. At the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord talked with Moses. Right? Now notice, and all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the door, at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshipped, every man in his tent door. This must have been quite a thing. Moses is there, and the Shekinah glory, the cloud that was leading them, comes down to talk to Moses. Everybody else was in awe as they saw what was happening, and they worshiped God. All right, now let's read the next verse, verse 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again, into the camp. Now notice the next section. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. What's that tell you? As Moses went to talk to God, and he talks face to face with God, as to a friend. Joshua is right there. And he's watching. And he's listening. Right? And then Moses leaves. What's Joshua do? He stays there. Stays there. And so I've got this as delighting in God. He's dwelt with God. Now he's just delighting in God. He just can't leave God. What about you? What about me? Do we delight in God so that we just are thrilled to be in his presence? You talk about a mentor, eh? Moses was quite a mentor to Joshua. He brings him right into God's presence. And Joshua is just mesmerized. He's just delighted in it. He's taken up with God. And that's what a mentor is supposed to do, isn't it? Introduce people, introduce the ones they're mentoring to God. Right? So that they start to enjoy God. And so we find here, Joshua is just enjoying the presence of God. G. Campbell Morgan wrote this: what we do in the crisis always depends on whether we see the difficulties in the light of God or God in the shadow of the difficulties. Let me read that again. What we do in the crisis always depends on whether we see the difficulties in the light of God or God in the shadow of the difficulties. And Joshua was taken up with Christ, or with God. Psalm 27 and 4 says, one thing have I desired. This is the psalmist speaking. One thing have I desired of the Lord. That will I seek after. What was it? That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. That was Joshua, wasn't it? Psalm 26, chapter before, verse 8. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. Do we just thrill in being God's presence, being in God's presence? We think of the assembly, right? Do we thrill about being here? Are we excited about being here? I mean, we We quote that verse. I'm not exactly sure if it's a good verse to quote, because it's really dealing with discipline, but it says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. Right? And the principle is all through Scripture. That if we come to be with Him, He's going to be here. Do we delight to be here? Do we make every effort to be here? As I was growing up, the rule in our house was, if the chapel's open, we're there. It's our responsibility. Sad to say, that's not the case in a lot of situations today. How is it? Do I delight to be in the presence of the Lord? Isaiah 58 says, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Dwelling, delighting in God. Well, let's turn to Numbers. Numbers chapter 14. A little further on in the history of Joshua. Numbers chapter 14. Verse 6. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes, and they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. Now notice verse 8. If the Lord delight in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Numbers 26 and 64 says, for the Lord had said to them, they shall surely die in the wilderness, and there was not left a man of them save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. What was happening back in Numbers 14? Joshua is directing others to God. He's helped me defeat the enemy. I've dwelt with Him. I've delighted in Him. He's the best. You need to realize that He's willing to look after you too. And so He was directing them to God. You know, beloved, as we get to know God, we see Him in the battles, we see Him and work with Him and dwell with Him and delight in Him and get to know Him, it's just going to bubble over and we're going to start directing others to Him. And that's what Joshua was doing. Joshua and Caleb desired that those around him, around them, would know and obey the Lord. Well, then we get to Numbers chapter 27. Numbers chapter 27. Numbers 27 and verse 18. And the Lord said unto Moses, take thee Joshua the son of Nun, Now notice the phrase that God used for him, a man in whom is the Spirit. Isn't that delightful? God recognized that Joshua had his Spirit in him. He desired to do God's will. And so it says, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thy hand upon him, and set him before Eleazar the priest, and before all the congregation, and give him a charge in their sight. Joshua is going to get a job directly from God. Does God have a job for you and me? He sure does. He gives us each gifts. Expects us to use them for him. Right? He expects us to bear fruit. Fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of our lips. Praise unto God. Winning souls. All sorts of things God has for us to do. Give him a charge in their sight. Verse 20, and thou shalt put some of thine honor upon him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of the Urim before the Lord. At his word shall they go out, and at his word shall they come in, both he and all the children of Israel with him, even all the congregation. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and he took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation, and he laid his hands upon him and gave him a charge as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. But the intriguing thing is, we get to Deuteronomy, and we discover there, Moses, verse 7 of Deuteronomy 31, Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him, in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers to give them. And then verse 8 says, and the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. You know, five times over, Joshua is told to be strong and of good courage. Why? He had a daunting task that God wanted him to do. But you know what? This section I've called depending on the Lord. The Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. It's the Lord. You see, I cannot do anything of myself. Right? At camp, I gave the devotion Friday morning, and I chose John chapter 15, mainly verse 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. And that verse ends up saying that without me, ye can do what?
Nothing.
Nothing. I can't do a thing without Christ. I need to use his energy, his power. That's how I develop fruit for him. Right? It's through him and his power that I can do anything. Paul says in Philippians, I can do all things. But you notice the qualification. Through Christ, who strengthens me. I can't do it on my own. I can only do it when I'm connected to the vine and using his strength and power. Right? It's the same for each one of us. It's only in him. And here we find Joshua is depending on God. That's what I need to do. What did John say? John 3. Okay, I don't have it written down. He must increase. I must decrease. Right? There's the formula. It's got to be all God. None of myself. How is it with me? How is it with you? Well, Joshua chapter 1. Our next one. I have two more. Joshua chapter 1. Verse 6. Joshua 1 and 6. Be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have I not commanded thee? Third time in this one chapter. Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Wow. Joshua, you got a big job ahead of you. But I want to tell you something. I'm going to be with you. Be strong. Be courageous. This is the Lord speaking. Be strong. Be courageous. But I'm going to be there. Isn't that great? You and I can have the same confidence. He's promised never to leave us. He'll be there. And so here we find what I've called the directive from God. God is giving Joshua his orders. Right? And God's saying, I'm going to be there. Isn't it great when we realize that no matter what God gets us to do, he's going to be there. He's going to help us through. He's going to lead us. He's there. Great. Marilyn J. Abraham, in her book, First We Quit Our Jobs, writes this. We signed up for a hike with a ranger who told us a remarkable thing. When a tree's life is threatened, stressed by the elements of fire or drought or other calamity, twists beneath its bark to reinforce and make itself stronger. On the surface, this new inner strength may not be visible, for the bark often continues to give the same vertical appearance. Only when the exterior is stripped away or when the tree is felled are its inner struggles revealed. Kind of neat, isn't it? How God works that way. But it's the same with you and I. People may not notice it on the outside, but God strengthens us for whatever he brings into our lives. Why? Because he's there. He's there, beloved. We can count on that. It's his promise. And he never reneges on his promises. The final one, Joshua 24. We basically looked at this morning, so we don't have to depend on it too much. But verse 15 says at the end, and we all are familiar with this, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I've entitled this Deciding for God. Even as Christians, we need to constantly be saying, yes, Lord, I'm going to decide for you today. Lessons from Joshua, the man. I need to apply them to my life. And I trust they'll be a help to you as well. And we will stand firm. Spend time in the Word. Remember, that's what part of the instructions were in Joshua chapter 4, or chapter 1. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. That's the sword of the Spirit, so that we can get used to it and we can use it, right? We need to do that. We need to be in prayer. We need to be growing. We need to be spending time in God's presence. Just enjoying Him. Sharing Him with others. Delighting in Him. Allowing Him to direct our path. May it be so. For His glory. Let's pray. Father, I confess that oft times I am not as Joshua was. Help each of us to, like Joshua, dwell in thy presence, get into your word, pray, direct others to you. Just delight in you. Meditate and obey and do the things you desire for us to do, and decide to wholeheartedly claim Christ as our Lord and Master. Bless it, we pray. We give you thanks. Use it to your glory, we pray, in our Savior's name. Amen.